The scripture for today comes from Matthew's Gospel. It's in chapter 16. I'm doing this slow so you can get there. Matthew 16. And it begins in 21. And it's familiar scripture. So Matthew 16, beginning in 21. From that time on, Jesus began to say plainly to his disciples, "I must go to Jerusalem and suffer much from the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. I will be put to death, but 3 days later, I will be raised to life." Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "God forbid it, Lord," he said. "That must never happen to you." Jesus turned around and said to Peter, "Get away from me, Satan. You are an obstacle in my path, in my way, because these thoughts of yours don't come from God, but from man." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wants to come with me, he must forget himself, carry his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his own life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Will a person gain anything if he wins the whole world but loses his life? Of course not. There is nothing he can give to regain his life. For the Son of Man is about to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his deeds. I assure you that there are some here who will not die until they have seen the Son of Man coming as king." Praise be to God for the reading of his word. Now I know in the bulletin it said I was only going to read through 24. And we read through 28. You got the last four verses for free. Father God, this day, may you give me the words to speak. Amen. I've read this scripture many times. It's one of those that I wonder about a lot. It says so many things. And I don't know exactly how it applies to my particular life. Maybe you're in the same place. Jesus' whole ministry changed on this day. He's in Caesarea Philippi. And he has been with his disciples for a good length of time. And now he is really announcing that the kingdom of God is coming. You and I know and understand because we've read the rest of the story, and we know that the kingdom of God came with the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet the disciples don't know all of that yet. Oh, they'll catch on. It's a marvelous story. It's all true, by the way. And they will figure it out. They will catch on. But at the moment, can you imagine Jesus saying to them, "I'm about to die. I'm going to have to suffer at the hands of men, and I'm going to die. But that's all right. I'll tell you all about the resurrection." The Roman cross was a horrible instrument of death. It was awful. If you've seen Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ, you get an idea. The cross was used as an implement to hold the people down. The Romans would just let people see the crucifixions. They were public. And that way, you knew if you got out of line, we got a cross just for you. Just for you. And yet the cross is the very thing that liberates us, doesn't it? St. John Chrysostom, he's one of the early church fathers. He was around 350 to 400 AD. He's one of those that many began to base their theology on. And this is what St. John said about the cross. This cross saved and converted the world, drove away error, brought back truth, made earth heaven, fashioned men into angels. Because of this cross, the devils are no longer terrible, but contemptible. Neither is death death, but asleep. So if you were one of the disciples, what would it be like to realize that your leader is leaving you? In this case, he's going to die. He's going to be gone. The disciples had been with him for a short time, but for a long time in their lives, because of what they had learned and who they had been with. What would it be like if you lose your leader, if you lose your mentor? Well, we know the story. We didn't really lose Jesus, did we? We just know him no longer in a physical body, but in heaven. We know him because the Holy Spirit is here with us. But what about the leaders that have meant very much to us in our own spiritual journeys? I have a wonderful mentor. And he left one day. And it was a great surprise to many of us. His name is R.A. Pegram. And some of you know him. And he was the man that when I didn't know much of anything about the kingdom of God, I didn't know hardly anything about who Jesus really was, R.A. as pastor, he had an associate, some guy named Lambrecht. But R.A. loved on me, accepted me the way I was. He was really the first man in my entire life that I could honestly say, this has got to be what Jesus is like. And R.A. brought me along and he taught me and he guided me and he was there for me when I needed to pray with him. And one wonderful Sunday, he said, if you all want to know Jesus more, then you come on up to the altar here at the last hymn. And I went. And my life was never the same again. It was so much better. And life was good because my mentor, R.A., was there. And then one summer, he said, oh, I've heard a word from the Lord and I'm to retire. And I'm thinking, you can't do that. That's not allowed. Who am I going to look to on a daily basis? I mean, I had learned to trust in the Lord. I wasn't trusting in R.A. the same way that I trusted in the Lord. But how could you retire? And yet he did. By the way, we tried to convince the bishop that this fellow named Lambrecht, you know, that he should be our senior pastor, and the bishop would have none of it. The bishop is wiser, I think, in that case than we were, because then Tom went on someplace else, and then he came back to bless you, and that was all part of God's plan. So it was a good thing that he didn't become senior pastor at Faith in Nina. God knew what was best. But R.A. had retired. And you know, God is so good. God brought others. I can still consider him as my mentor. He was one of the last people that I called, by the way, when I entered the ministry. And the reason he was one of the last is because I already knew what he was going to tell me. And I was afraid to face it. But I finally did, and apparently it worked out pretty well. So what would you do if you were one of the disciples and your mentor, your leader, said, I'm going to be gone? The disciples had to carry on. As a matter of fact, Peter jumped up and he said, we're just not going to let this happen. If need be, I'll stand in between you and who's ever coming to get you, and I'll take care of them. And you would think Peter is looking forward to hearing Jesus say, well, thank you very much. And Jesus turns around and he says, you're nothing but the devil. You're nothing but Satan. Get out of my way. And then we begin to understand what a stumbling block is. A stumbling block is something physically that you can stumble over, true. But spiritually, a stumbling block is something that will keep you away from the will of God. And Jesus was saying to Peter that day, you know, God's will is more important than your thinking. And so get out of my way. You may not even realize it, but you're doing the work of the devil. And so just get out of the way, because what I'm about to do is important. It's necessary. So I've been thinking this week then, well, how are you and I like stumbling blocks to our own faith, perhaps to others? And so I've come up with some thoughts. Maybe they fit you. Maybe it's for somebody else in the room. But one of the stumbling blocks that we create is we tell God how we want things done. And then we ask Him to bless our ideas. And that's absolutely the wrong order. Are there situations in your life that you've gone to God in your prayers and said, now this is, God, this is how you fix this. And so thank you very much, and I'm just going to sit tight here until you do it. And it rarely happens. You see, we've got ahead of God's will. Another stumbling block sometimes is that we don't wait enough. We don't have enough patience. Patience is a godly quality. It's something you have to develop. In Christianity, we joke a lot about don't pray for patience because God will give you practice. But He really will. He really will. It's when we aren't patient enough, then we get ahead of God. And whenever we get ahead of God, we're headed for a train wreck. We really, really are. If it's God, when whatever's going on in your lives, if you'll be patient, He will repeat the instructions. You won't miss them. Another thing that can be a stumbling block for us is when we're not bold enough to share the good news. When we just keep it to ourselves. We never know when we tell somebody about Jesus and who He is in our life and what He's done for us, how much good that's going to do. And we get nervous, especially about our relatives, especially about the people that we work with, especially our neighbors. Gee, if I tell them too much about Jesus, will they just ignore me and think I'm just being silly? And you know, they might. But what about the one or the two or the 10 or the 20 or the 100 that through you hear about the love of Christ? Another stumbling block that we can be sometimes is not turning our whole life over to what Jesus wants instead of what we want and our plans. I think it's very healthy for us every once in a while. It's a little scary because He darn well might tell you, but I think it's important that every once in a while we should talk to Jesus and just ask Him, is there anything in my life that I'm doing that's more of the work of the devil than your will? That are there things in my life that I love so much that I'm missing the best? Because what I'm talking about is the better, and you have in mind the best. Am I a stumbling block to somebody else? I've been watching Billy Graham for years and have been excited. Thought he was a little strange until I got to know Jesus. But golly, he's hit it right on the head, hasn't he? Billy Graham is a marvelous, marvelous evangelist, and he's a very simple, compassionate, loving man. And if you listen, most of his sermons are the same. There's not a lot of whistles and bells, but there's a whole lot of getting to know the Holy God through his Son Jesus, and then giving your life to him, to Jesus. And one of the lines that has always stuck with me is Billy Graham will almost always get around to it in a sermon one way or another. It comes right out of verse 26 in the scriptures for today. Is what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? And that's what this is all about. I was reminded of it this week again. What this is all about is making sure that we care for our souls so that someday we can be in heaven. And then, while we wait to get there, be about the business of letting other people know the very same thing. Oh, we have all kinds of other things to do. But when it gets right down to it, that's what's important. What is it in your life that's so important that you'd rather do that than do something else that's God's will in your life? Let me mess with you, just your mind, just a little bit here this morning. Is your family more important than God's will? Is your job more important than God's will? Is your house and all the stuff that's in it more important than God's will? You see, God has a plan for your life. When we put too much into our house, when we put too much into our stuff, when we don't hold our family second to the Holy God, then quite frankly, my friends, we're paying too much for that whistle. The scriptures mention it, and Billy Graham does too, this business of the soul. You see, our soul is the essence of who we are. It's our thoughts. It's our personality. It's our will. And we need to care for our soul. We need to keep our soul in good condition. That's one of the reasons we come to church. That's one of the reasons why I'm so excited the Sunday school is going to get started here shortly. And I've seen the brochure, the preliminary brochure. There is wonderful stuff coming. And that's one of the ways that you can care for your soul, by coming and being a part of that. Jesus says you have to take up your cross, your very own cross, and follow me. And so often we think those are the thorns in our lives. There's this problem. There's that situation. That must be the cross that Jesus is telling us to take up. And well, yes, that might be a part of it. But the real cross that we need to take up, you and I, is the giving away of our will and being obedient to the Father's will. It's called the big O. And so before, you know, pray for your pastor. He's a little crazy. But you'll understand the big O, hopefully, when you see it. It's obeying what the Father has in mind. That's the cross that we carry. And remember what Jesus says. The cross is not a burden. The cross is light. I want to be yoked together with you. I want to walk with you and go through life together with you. And my burden is light. To be perfectly truthful with you, you think it is painful sometimes to do God's will until you get into God's will, and then you discover, this is actually better than I thought. This is pretty wonderful, God. The big goal, giving up our desires and our plans and our thinking and doing what Father God tells us. Jesus is coming again. It's an absolute certainty. And I'm beginning to wonder if it isn't going to be sooner than later, looking at the world right now. I trust that one to the Father. I'm not going to even speculate on all of that. But I wonder a little bit. When Jesus comes back again, how is your house going to look when he arrives? Is he going to find your house, your soul, all tidied up and following him? Or are you going to be kind of pulled away by the things of this world? All of the beauty of eternity is there for us. The Holy God wants us to be there. And he waits for us to believe in Jesus. And then with the best of our ability and with his help through the Holy Spirit, to be able to live a life that when the day comes, that we hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." But listen to this. This is about heaven. This is a description of heaven. John doesn't know exactly how to put this in words that you and I will understand. So he speaks to us in Revelation in trying to describe the beauty and the glory of heaven in earthly words. And so listen to this. This is Revelation chapter 21. "And he, being God, carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God." It's going to be so bright in heaven. "And its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Now listen to this. "The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia, which happens to be 14,000 miles. I'm sorry, 1,400. In length and as wide and as high as it is long. He measured its wall and it was 144 cubits thick." That's like 200 feet. "The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth," I can't even pronounce that word, but it must be pretty fancy, "the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass." Oh, the glory of heaven. And then let me share with you just a little bit more from Revelation. So it's since 22. "Then the angel showed me the river of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. And the real temptation right now is to become an evangelist and start doing this. But I don't want to do that. What I want to do is just share that with you so that you can get a glimpse. You've read this before, but today we can read it again to get a glimpse of the glory and the splendor of heaven. This is a beautiful day today in Wisconsin. It is glorious outside. And all of this, as beautiful it is going to pale compared to heaven when we get there. And I don't want you to miss it. And I know you don't want to either. And you don't want your family and you don't want your friends and the others that come across you miss it either. Billy Graham says, so it must be true. What profits us if we lose our life in the process of gaining all of this world? Remember the devil? He tried to tempt Jesus with that one, didn't he? He said, I tell you what, I'll give you this whole world. What he was really saying is, Jesus, if you'll just fall down and worship me, you won't have to go to the cross. You won't have to suffer that way. I'll give you everything. Satan was a liar. It wasn't his to give away anyway, but he was sure trying it. But you see, all the glories of heaven await us if we will just follow God's will. So I end the message this morning with a question. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? Are you going to gain this world? Oh, it's a beautiful place. Are you going to gain this world? Or are you going to gain heaven? Let us pray. Gracious God, this morning we need empowerment and courage to give up our wills and accept yours for our life and then to live it out. And if we will just do that, then I know that you will have all of the glory and all of the power and all of the honor. In your name we pray this morning, O God. Amen.